Jesus' words, and it's going to take us a while to move through that, probably a number of years, I guess, to look at all Jesus' words in the Gospels. We've been particularly looking at the few days after Jesus' baptism and the disciples that he started to draw around him at that time. So we entitled the message last time, Love People. Jesus loved the disciples and drew them around him. And so this is Love People, part two. We on air? Yeah? Okay, let's pray. Dear Father, we seek to know you as we've sung. We seek to love others as an evidence of our love, an evidence of our knowing you. The greatest thing in all our lives is knowing you, loving you, serving you. Lord, I pray that you bless the word to our hearts tonight. May this not be routine in any way. May we examine ourselves. May we be blessed. May we be encouraged to know the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Eric was an average Christian. He attended church most of the time. And the focus of his life, however, was career and comfort, car and home. Eric was at home with his wife, his children, his father, extended family. He was just sitting on the edge of a couch, on the arm of the couch, watching the family play a table game when he had a tight chest pain and he collapsed to the floor. They called an ambulance. They resuscitated him, but Eric had had a massive myocardial infarction and it was going to take time for him to recover. He had time during his convalescence to evaluate. And although he'd made commitments to the Lord before, this time he really meant it. When he finally got home, he started to give away much of his stuff to people in need. And despite protests from the family, he decided to sell their mansion of a home. At work, he decided he wasn't going to compromise anymore, and therefore he didn't bring as much money into the company, and he finally lost his job. They considerably downsized, and they bought another home, and Eric started to serve in a homeless shelter. His family struggled with all the changes, but gradually they started to come on board. When Eric died a few years later from another heart attack, his funeral became a meeting of testimony and praise, because during that time he'd made his life count, and the people that came that his life had touched wanted to speak of how God had used Eric in their lives. Once Eric had known about Christ in a religious kind of way, attending a church now and again, but after that massive heart attack, Eric knew Christ in a relationship kind of way. Dear friends, our hearts are deceitful. We can deceive ourselves and make ourselves think that we know Christ. You see, our hearts are incurably religious, and that is the trouble. We need to turn from mere religion and make sure that we have that vital relationship with the Lord Jesus, the kind of relationship that causes a fervency to our lives, the kind of relationship where there is a love and a joy and a peace that overflows from our own being, flowing out into the lives of others and touches them. We've been observing the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. In the days that followed Jesus' baptism, Jesus in love began to draw his disciples to himself. Last time we saw that Jesus drew Andrew and John together. They were the first two. And then Peter. And then Philip. And as we observed that, we saw that we are to welcome inquiry. When Jesus starts working in a person's life, and drawing them by the cords of love, they're going to start asking questions. They're going to be searching. So we welcome inquiry. Secondly, we bring people to Christ. We can't change anyone. Anytime. Anywhere. We can't change anyone. So we bring them to Christ. We introduce them to Christ that he might change them. And we teach people to follow Christ. The central core concept of discipleship is following Christ. Welcome inquiry, introduce people to Christ, and encourage them to follow him. So overall, as we think about that, we are to love people like Jesus loved people. We're to draw close, and we're to allow Christ to do his transforming work in their lives. We saw all of that last time, but we didn't finish. In those few days following the baptism of John, there was one more man that Jesus interacted with that we want to learn from tonight. So, if you want to fill in your sheet, this fourth interaction involves Nathanael. Nathanael, also called Bartholomew in the other Gospels. And Jesus' fourth interaction with Nathanael motivates us to know the Lord, like Eric did at the end of his life, in that relationship kind of way. So let's add that to what we learnt last time. First of all, we welcome inquiry. We bring people to Christ. We show them, we teach them, encourage them to follow him. And then we walk together, seeking to help each other to know the Lord. In John chapter 1, verses 45 to 51, Jesus interacts with Nathanael. And we'll see how Jesus loved Nathanael. He was drawing him in love, and he loved what he saw in Nathanael. This interaction reveals two facets of our relationship with Christ. The first facet of our relationship with Christ that this passage leads us to consider tonight is he knows us. The Lord Jesus knows us through and through. He knows us. We'll start at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Whilst Andrew and John and Peter and Philip all came from Bethsaida, Nathanael came from Cana in Galilee. Cana is about a day's journey away from Bethsaida. It was the place where that first wedding took place. It was the place of the nobleman. Remember, a nobleman went to Jesus and he asked him to heal his son, and Jesus healed that son, and the same hour his son was healed, even though the son wasn't even present there. That was also Cana of Galilee. Though Cana was a day's travel from Bethsaida, it seems that Philip already knew Nathanael. And not only did he know Nathanael, he seemed to know that Nathanael was searching for the Messiah, just as Philip and some of the others were. So in verse 45, we've read, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We've found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" That's like, "Hey Nathanael, we've found the one that we've both been looking for." They were looking for the coming of the Messiah together. Now the reference to the Moses and the prophets is repeated 7 times in the New Testament. We find that phrase Moses and the prophets twice in Luke chapter 16. And in that account, a significant statement is made in regard to the unsaved. Luke 16 verse 31. "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead." If they won't hear the scriptures, they won't be persuaded, even though Jesus Christ in fact did rise from the dead. And then in Luke 24, this phrase Moses and the prophets is mentioned twice. In that account of the Emmaus Road, we read in Luke 24 and verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he opened to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." In Acts, Paul mentions Moses and the prophets a couple of times. He mentions that all that he teaches about the resurrection is from Moses and the prophets, and that his evangelism was from Moses and the prophets. They had no New Testament yet, and they used the Old Testament. The law and the prophets is the whole counsel of God delivered to Israel. Philip recognized that the whole of the Old Testament spoke about one thing, and that one thing was the Messiah. And therefore we read in verse 45, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Now, Phillips claimed that the whole of the Old Testament pointed to the Messiah was no news for Nathanael. What was news for Nathanael was that the Messiah was now amongst them. He was from Nazareth. His name was Jesus. That would have been a common name, and so he's identified as coming from Nazareth, and he's also identified as being the son of Joseph. Now, later on, they would come to realize that his true father was his father in heaven. But legally, his father was indeed Joseph. Verse 46. And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The Old Testament does not mention Nazareth even once. Not once. Not mentioned. Not there. And Paul commands us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, "Test all things. Hold fast to what is good." So it was right of Nathanael to question the fact that a prophet was coming from Nazareth. That was quite legitimate. At this stage, neither Philip nor Nathanael realized that Jesus was born in Bethlehem to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. All they know is so far is that Jesus comes from Nazareth, and Nazareth is not mentioned in Old Testament prophecy anywhere. So I was right to question this. Further, you wouldn't expect any important person like the Messiah to come from Nazareth. It was a backwater town. It was a place that people would joke about. To be called a Nazarene was a put-down, like a country bumpkin or a hillbilly or worse. Maybe that word cretin for someone coming from Crete was getting pretty close to the idea of what it was called to be called a Nazarene. It was a put-down on Christians too. And Paul was scorned in Acts 24 and verse 5 as a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. That rubbish lot, those cretins as it were. And that's what Matthew refers to when he says of Christ in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23. They're right at the end. "He shall be called a Nazarene." Jesus would be considered not to be anyone important. He was just a Nazarene. So I guess Philip understood Nathanael's doubts about the Messiah coming from Nazareth. But he has one answer to him, and that's at the end of verse 46. Philip said to him, "Come and see." Yeah, I know what you're talking about, but just come and see. Take a look at this man Jesus. And once Nathanael saw, it didn't take Nathanael long to be convinced. We read in verse 47, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit.'" Nathanael had not yet spoken a word to Jesus, and yet Jesus knew him through and through. What Jesus said of Nathanael was, "This is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." In other words, Jesus was saying that Nathanael was genuine. Nathanael was sincere. His life was like an open book. Nathanael had nothing to hide. Jesus was able to see this, not because Nathanael was transparent, but because Jesus saw into the heart of all men. We read in chapter 2 and verse 24, "But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men." Jesus knew all men. He knew Nathanael, and he knew him through and through. Jesus knew Nathanael, and if you could summarize Nathanael's life up in one word, Jesus chose the right word. "This is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael was stunned. We read in verse 48, "And Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you're under the fig tree, I saw you.'" Jesus of Nathanael was not just a lucky guess, and he gives evidence of something that nobody could have known about Nathanael, because Nathanael was alone at the time. If Nathanael had been stunned at the character analysis, he was even more stunned when Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." only Jesus and Nathanael know what Nathanael was doing under that fig tree. We do not know what he was doing. But the commentators commonly make a guess on this one, and I agree with them. Surely Nathanael was praying. Surely Nathanael was praying. He was talking to God, and Jesus was listening. Maybe he was confessing his sin. Maybe he was worshipping God. Maybe he was reaffirming his commitment to the Lord Jesus. Or maybe because there is this messianic expectation, of course John the Baptist has been preaching and they're expecting the Messiah, maybe he was asking God that he might meet the Messiah. Only Nathanael and Jesus know. But what we can say for sure is there's been some kind of dialogue because now both of them know it. Jesus had always known it, what was happening under that fig tree. Now Nathanael understands too. Nathanael's reaction demands that kind of conclusion. We read in verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus had spoken two sentences to Nathanael. At the end of verse 47, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. And at the end of verse 48, Before Philip called you, when you're under the fig tree, I saw you. And now Nathanael knew that the one he was speaking to was the one who had seen him under that fig tree, the one to whom he was talking. Nathanael's declaration of who Jesus is one of the three great declarations of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. What would you say of the other two? Right? The first two that I thought of were Peter and Thomas. Peter says in Matthew 16 and verse 16, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Thomas says, when he's invited to put his hand into the wounds and into the side, he says, My Lord and my God. They are great declarations of Jesus Christ. But Nathanael says here, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And he was right on every point, of course. So we see Jesus knew Nathanael. And he communicated with Nathanael, probably beginning under that fig tree. From this we can conclude in regard to Jesus of Nazareth. Number one, Jesus is the God who sees. He is the omniscient God. He is the God who sees. And secondly, Jesus is the God who loves. He's the personal God. As Jesus presented himself to Nathanael, so we are to present Jesus to those around about us in our community. We are to present him as the God who sees. He sees you through and through. He knows your very thoughts. He knows what you're going to think next, even before you do. And secondly, Jesus is the God who loves you, and he wants a personal relationship with you. Jesus is not impressed by mere religion. He sees through mere religion. He wants a relationship with you. Pastor writes of a single father that had come to his church as a young boy. This single dad had attended a different church. As a lad, he'd made a profession of faith in Christ, but this was not real. He was never saved. Within a few months of coming to church, he was saved. He fell in love with the Lord Jesus. He had seen that pearl of great price, and he was willing to give everything he had to have it. The change in his life was pretty dramatic. His relationship with Christ turned his life upside down. Before following Jesus, his life consisted, in his words, of going out, drinking, smoking pot, and chasing girls. He'd show up at work with a hangover more often than not. He'd get angry and didn't know why. His life was running in circles with no purpose, just going through life aimlessly. But following Jesus, deciding to follow Jesus, brought a radical change in his life. You spend a few minutes with him, and it's easy to see, this pastor says, it's easy to see the joy of the Lord Jesus overflowing in his life. He is constantly at church, serving in whatever way he can. He's a single dad and he has financial struggles, but he decided when he was following Christ that he wouldn't work during church time, even though he really needed the hours. And he gave generously, even when things were tight. This pastor says, not long ago he asked if I'd have coffee with he and his mum, and I knew that his mum attended another church in town. So I was looking forward to a time of fellowship with them. But turned out she was upset with her son, and she was upset with me. She was upset with the church, and she blamed the church because she said, my son's taken this all too far. She was not pleased with how much time he was spending at church. She was not pleased because some of the relatives were complaining. He wanted to pray before meals. And he was always talking about the sermons. And he was passing out CDs. And she was upset. She didn't think it was wise for him to be giving some of his hard-earned money to the church. And lately he'd been talking about going on a missions trip. After she made her case that this had all gone too far, with a tone of frustration, she asked me, can you please tell him the Bible teaches moderation in everything? Can you please tell him that it doesn't have to be all or nothing? Really? So what do you think of that story? Isn't it clear that that single father had a vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus? Isn't it clear that though his mother was very religious and churched, that his mum did not have that kind of relationship with her Lord? Just like Eric, the mum was just like Eric before his heart attack, and he was just like Eric after his heart attack. The unsaved can't understand why the saved want to be so keen. Whether we're talking Bible, like we've just been reading, or telling a story like Eric or this single dad, it's the passion of this church to make sure every person has a vital relationship with the Lord. He is a personal God. He loves you. He knows all about you. He knows all about you. He knows all about you. And yet he still loves you and me too. Keep your love relationship with the Lord hot. Let it impact everything you do, like Eric and this single dad. People won't understand, but you'll be pleasing the Lord. Number one, Jesus is the God who knows you through and through. Number two, Jesus is the God who loves you and wants a personal, ongoing relationship with you. He knows you. Don't you want to get to know him? The second facet in our relationship with Christ that this passage leads us to consider tonight is, he wants us to know him. He wants us to know him. He knows us, and he wants us to know him. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Nathanael, he says, Nathanael, I'm going to open up heaven to you. You will see communication between heaven and earth as you follow me these next 3 years. Angels ascending and descending is a reference back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12. Then he, that's Jacob, dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. What Jacob saw was a vision. He saw a vision of messengers going to and from heaven, bringing their messages backward and forward. The idea Jesus is communicating to Nathanael is similar. Nathanael, you're going to be privileged to see the communication between heaven and earth. You're going to see comings and goings between heaven and earth. This would include heaven-sent miracles that Jesus Christ would do. This would be the words of God that Jesus Christ spoke, so that he wondered at the wonderful words that proceeded out of this mouth. This would include the prayers that Jesus made to his Father in heaven. If you read John 17, you will conclude, no one prayed like this man prayed. Nathanael, all the wonders of heaven are going to be revealed to you, and the mysteries of God are going to be unveiled for you. Nathanael, you know me now. Your testimony of me is true, but in the years ahead, you're going to know me in a deeper way. Jesus was promising Nathanael a full revelation of himself. What Nathanael heard and saw, we now have recorded for us in these scriptures. And so we can take exactly the same journey as Nathanael in knowing God as we read these scriptures. We see heaven opened and we see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, and we get to know him. Jesus will reveal himself to us. What Nathanael heard and saw, we can enjoy too. It should be the prayer of all of us, according to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. O Lord, that I may know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings, being conformed to your death. Is that your prayer to know him more? Indeed, Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they would know God. Listen to these prayers. Make them your prayers for your own life. Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Therefore I also do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, not houses and land, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him, in knowing him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This is very similar to that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And then in chapter 3, there's another prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you according to the riches of glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When we know him, we'll be filled with all that fullness of God. He knows us fully through and through. And it's a life journey for us to come to know him through and through. This is much of the process of sanctification. The better we know him, the more we'll be sanctified. We'll never fully know him on earth, and we'll never be fully sanctified on earth. John writes of the return of the Lord Jesus in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. When he is revealed, we shall be like him. Our sanctification will be complete. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And Paul, speaking of that exact same moment, says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, then I shall know just as also I am known. I will know him like he knows me at that moment when we see him and we see him as he is. But in the meantime, it's our life task to get to know him as much as we possibly can. We are to know him intimately. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 9 and 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. The only thing worth telling others about is that we know and understand the Lord. We should not boast in the gifts, the things on this earth that God might have given us, but we should be boasting in him and our relationship to him. The word know there in Hebrew is the word yada. And one of the very first uses of the word yada in the Old Testament is Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Now Adam knew, that's yada, Eve's wife, and she conceived. We understand what that is talking about. Know there is talking of the most intimate of human relationships. And Jeremiah says, we need to know God. He uses the same word. We need to know God intimately. I hope it's your heart to know him intimately through and through. I think of the people that have influenced my life over the years. I can think of a pastor by the name of Gerald. I can think of a Bible college principal by the name of Howard. I can think of a seminary professor by the name of Herman. I can think of a missions leader by the name of Bill. Nolly knows all these men that I'm mentioning. What these people had in common was they intimately knew God. They were godly men, and they were able to impact my life. If we want to make our lives count for eternity, we, like Eric and the others, need to draw close to God and to know him well. Then we cannot help. If we know him well, we cannot help but our lives will impact those around us. So what do you do if you kind of want to be a follower of Christ, but your heart is not really in it? You know that you should want to come after Christ with a passionate pursuit, but you really know that your heart is apathetic and disinterested. What can you do? Confess the sin of apathy, of half-heartedness, of lukewarmness, and start doing the things that you first did. Get on your knees and talk to God. And when you get up off your knees, don't stop talking to him. Turn on some godly worship music in the car and sing along. Turn it on in the home and sing along. Grab a Bible and start meditating on God's word. Not just reading it to do the quiet time, but thinking about what those words mean for me. Even if you don't feel like doing some of those things, go ahead anyway, and the Lord will stir those embers and the fire in your heart. Wake up next Sunday morning and determine that you're going to come together with other believers who passionately love him. You want to be influenced by others who love him with all of their heart. And recommit your love to God and then passionately pursue him. Lord, I want to love you. Help me. Enable me by your Spirit. David put it this way in Psalm 63 and verse 8. My soul follows close behind you. And if our souls follow close behind him, then verse 51 will be true of us. Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. As we know him, out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water, waters of joy and love and peace to those around us. God knows you through and through. Make it the desire of your heart to know him as best as you possibly can, to love him, and then that will flow out to others. Jesus, who saw the beauty in Nathanael's life, behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. He saw the beauty in Nathanael's life, loved him, and revealed himself to him. He wants to do the same for you. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about that growing, joyous relationship with him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, may this awaken our hearts to a passion that we have not known. May we desire to meet the Messiah like Nathanael must have done. And then when we meet him, to be awed by him and to recognize him. And Lord Jesus, may you say to us, may we see heaven, we're going to see heaven opened and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of God. May you give us all those spiritual insights. May we know you thoroughly. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.